Well, thanks for coming today. We are in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking in chapter 2 today as we move on. Hopefully we get through all of chapter 2. This, as we know, is Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. We've got copies of the second and fourth letter. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians. One of the topics today is going to be that letter that comes between 1 and 2 Corinthians, or it'd be the third letter. And you got to kind of keep in mind what 1 Corinthians was about. He was talking to a certain group, and there's certain issues that we went through as far as their spiritual gifts, their views on marriage, separating them from some kind of Gnostic philosophy. They had a bad understanding of the resurrection. And remember, there was an individual there who was living with his father's mother, or his father's wife, which would not be his mother, but be his father's second wife. And then either there was a divorce or an affair or something going on where a son was with the same woman that his father was, and that was an issue. Some people think, especially in the older commentaries, that's going to be brought up here again in this chapter here as far as restoring that person to fellowship. As things have, not necessarily because of liberal theology or a change of values, but just because of maybe better research and better insight, it's probably another situation. We'll talk about that here. Now, what Paul is addressing in 2 Corinthians is not, which is interesting, is a lot of those same issues in 1 Corinthians are not reappearing here. So it's almost like 1 Corinthians did its work. It corrected the spiritual gifts. It corrected their views on marriage. It made some corrections on some of the Gnostic or Greek philosophy. What we have here is probably a situation where an anti-Paul group has arisen, and Paul's being criticized, he's being removed. There's people that have moved into the church for power, for finances, for position. It probably involves some traveling teachers. We know that from John's ministry and Peter's ministry. There's traveling teachers going around and kind of picking up. And that's not unusual because there's Greek philosophers that would travel. So the Christians, just, you know, it'd be normal. We do it too. There's nothing wrong with it as you take Christianity and adapt it to your culture. And there's sometimes that's negative, but sometimes, I mean, here we are. We're in a public school building. Why? Well, this is, you know, it's part of our culture. We can come here. And does that mean all churches should be in a public school or whatever? It's like, and there's a lot of churches meeting in public schools. In fact, it's a good idea. I was just talking to someone last night from over by Omaha, and they've got a church that's up and running, got a great program, but their whole, they've got 100 people coming, and it's been going for several years, but the whole thing is run in a public school using the sound equipment, the electronics in an auditorium, and they've got a very reasonable budget because they don't have a building program, they don't have, and they can do the work of the ministry, and they're not doing the work of construction of building buildings. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have a building, but it's common. But the point there is, this is something that fits and adapts to our culture. And so as we look at this right here, they were matching their culture as far as the traveling teachers. They're used to people coming in and being, you know, theologians or philosophers. And there may be some that are coming through and are undermining Paul because he's got a power base there. He's effective, and he's going to be addressing that right here. Well, I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians. And it probably, if you don't mind, I'm going to start reading at the beginning and read through quickly through chapter 1 and begin reading into chapter 2. And when we get to chapter 2, let's go ahead and look at this so we know it's coming. Remember, in chapter 1, we're talking about Paul's itinerary. One of the things they've criticized Paul about is that he's changed his plans. And again, this is a review. He said in 1 Corinthians, I will come over and visit you. I'll stop and see you. On my way to Macedonia, then when I get down to Macedonia, I'll come back and travel back through Corinthians or Corinth and go to Jerusalem. And now he's changed his travel plans. And now they're saying, well, you can't count on Paul. He's just doing whatever he wants to. And Paul's saying, no, it wasn't with a flippant decision. It's because of that letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, what he calls a painful letter, that he basically chews them out. He says, I thought I'd just let things simmer down and give you a chance to kind of recover, and then I'll go to Macedonia first, and then I can spend all winter with you. And I'll be spending a winter with you after you've kind of had a chance to digest that harsh letter I wrote you, get things back in line, so when I come, it can be a joyful time and not a time of rebellion or a time of disharmony of where people are arguing and is that not lined up? Do I need to go this way?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so what I want you to notice here is in chapter 2, verse 13, he's talking about when he, we'll get here in a minute, he's talking about when he goes up into Macedonia, he goes through Troas, which is northern Asia, goes across into Macedonia. Then in verse 14, he's just going to switch directions. And just notice this very quickly. I mean, let's begin in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And what you would expect right here, I went then into Macedonia looking for Titus, but thanks be to God who no matter what happens in our confusion and I'm trying to figure this out, He's always leading us to a place that's going to, we may not understand it. It may not feel like this is the best place for ministry, the best time for ministry. But Paul says, I got there, and thanks be to God, it's working out. I'm just following. Some people say, you know, you don't follow situations. But Paul, in a sense, is trying to follow God. And when he has no other choice except to move forward or to retreat, he considers that, well, being led by God, I just kept going. And then you expect him to say this next line, and this is what happened while I was there. But because he says, triumphal procession, its rust spreads everywhere, the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Then he goes on, he begins to explain that sentence. He's going to be distracted here for a while, and he kind of, in an expert way, because he's going to not lose his train of thought, he's going to come back to this very statement at a very surprising point here. But he's going to take this side note, verse 14, and then in verse 15, he's going to go off and write an entire section on thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. And actually, he's still talking about his itinerary. But he's like, it's like a footnote. And as we read, we can read through, and we will. For we are to God the aroma of Christ in verse 15, chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves? Now he's talking about his ministry. He says, are we starting to talk about ourselves here? And he starts, you know, talking about ministry. Now we go into chapter 4. Therefore, since God, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now he's talking about ministry and how God's leading him in ministry. And we're jars of clay, but we've got this glory and great things are happening no matter where we go. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. And we're still in chapter 5 now, verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly tent that we live in, now this is not even his topic. This is not what the book is about. He just goes off on a tangent, and we're still in chapter 5. Now he's talking about this glory that's in these jars of clay, but when this tent, this jar of clay passes away, we've got a better house in eternity. It just keeps getting better. I mean, we've got this blessing here of this glory now in these jars of clay. Christ is leading us in triumphal procession. But if we, when we die, we go into eternity, we got a better place there. Man, there couldn't be a better opportunity. And we still are going there. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 3 of chapter 6, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. He's talking now about his ministry, how much they've suffered and all this. Now we're going on, and I will go through all of this. Chapter 7, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything. Let's get back on track and take advantage of what God's called us to. And now look in verse 5 of chapter 7. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. Now, what's that? Well, that's coming right off of chapter 2, verse 13. So I said goodbye to them and went into Macedonia. And now from there, now you jump from verse 13 of chapter 2, you jump to chapter 7, verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed on every turn. And now we pick up. So it's going to be like, when we finish today, it's going to be like several weeks before we get back to this itinerary discussion, because we're going to go through a whole, three or four chapters of theology on what it means to be a follower of Christ and having a ministry. And it seems like he's completely off track, but he hasn't lost his train of thought, which I just want you to see. That's kind of where this is heading. So let's go to chapter 1. And I'm going to read through so we read into this and you can kind of get a feel for it. I'll pray right now and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for this chance to meet. We thank you for the Word of God that is before us. I do ask that we'd find encouragement, that we'd find direction and strength from the text of Scripture. And we do ask that as I present it, that it would be presented correctly with insight, led by your Spirit, that you continue to bring teachers and pastors across our path that would continue to inspire us and lead us into greater understanding of you and your word, that we may live a life you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's begin in chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And Paul himself has been going through some trouble in Ephesus, has basically fled the city. He's fled the city from the riots, and he's got problems in Corinth because there have been a revolt against Paul. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, and that's something important for even modern church to understand, that we are, if we're going to follow Christ, there will be suffering, but don't be discouraged. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Christ will meet you where you're at and give you strength. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. In other words, the reason Christ will comfort Christians or those who are doing the ministering is so that they can continue to comfort, teach, guide others. So it's all about not having your best life now, but living your best production now, if that makes sense. It's not about having, you know, having most comfortable best life, but it's more about having your best Christian production at this time. And so when you face suffering, Christ is right there to empower you, not to alleviate the suffering, not so you can have a better life, but so that you can be effective, even in that state of suffering, you can be effective in your ministry so that others can be encouraged and comforted because they're growing also. It's completely, sometimes it's the same wording, it's the same language, it sounds the same, especially in a song, it sounds the same. But one, you're trying to be comforted and have your best physical life so I can enjoy my earthly life, where it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. During your times of difficulty, he's going to be there to strengthen and comfort you so you can have a productive time during this time of earth. I enjoy life, we have a good life, and God made a beautiful creation. But it's not about having a great life now. It's about having a productive, effective life that's going to... Jesus said, don't build up treasures here on earth that can be stolen and turned to rust, but build up treasures in heaven. He's going to empower you, comfort you in your suffering, so you can be building up treasures in eternity as you do an effective job here today. Not empower you to build bigger mansions here on the earth. Again, not that there's anything wrong with a mansion, nothing wrong with being comfortable, having a good life, but that's not the goal. He's not giving you, overwhelming you with the presence of the Spirit so you can have a good material life. He's overpowering you with the Spirit of God so you can have a productive spiritual life leading into greater time and eternity. Again, the language sounds the same, but if you don't make that, you know, draw that line, people can lead you right over here and completely get off track. And Paul's dealing with that in Corinth. I'm going to go to verse 8 in chapter 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And we're going to assume that was the riot in Ephesus, but it could involve some other things. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. They thought they were basically dead, being overrun by a riot. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the answer or the sentence of death. And that's a technical term that refers to a legal decision, which may mean this thing went to court. And Paul is going to end up being executed, like we said, because of some events in Ephesus that were a court case that Nero was eventually going to have him executed in 67 or 68 A.D. So that sentence of death may have been an actual verdict that they're going to end up following Paul until I don't want to use the word catch him, but he's moved on while the court case is still open and they felt that sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So in that situation, God raised him and kept him going. He was considered himself dead, but he in a sense has been released again, and he's on the move. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us with your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. He's justifying his ministry, both in the world and in the church. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace, so that we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. In other words, we're not giving you double talk. We're not saying one thing meaning another. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, and that means understood our motivation, you'll begin to see even deeper that our entire actions are sincere. You've understood our ministry in part. And I hope that as we have understood, you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we'll boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's on Judgment Day, that you're not just boasting today about what the little bit that you understand, but you'll have a greater understanding of our whole purpose of our ministry, so there'll be no question in your mind that Paul's acting with integrity. Because there is some judgment of Paul, and that's a big issue of this letter. There is some judgment of Paul in the Corinthian church that I think he's playing you. He's using you. He's going to be considered a tyrant as we read on here. Verse 15, because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Jerusalem. When I planned this, did I do it lightly or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, I just say whatever works at the time. He says, no, I had a plan. Now, he's saying, I had a very definite plan, and my plan is based on Christ's direction, and Christ isn't changing. My ministry is always the same. I'm going to come and minister the truth to you. And that's always going to be the goal. So that's Christ's message or method. And so Paul says, Christ is always going to be yes. He's got a purpose. Well, let's read right here. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Now the point here is everything that God planned to do, every purpose that God has, Christ is going to fulfill it. God didn't say one thing, and then Christ comes and says, well, we're going to change it and go this way. What God began in the beginning, he's going to march right through history and accomplish it, and it's going to be accomplished through Christ. He's going from point A to point Z, if you want to say it that way, the Alpha and the Omega, and he's going straight through. And Christ is going to be the one that comes and fulfills all of that. None of the promises that God has made are going to fall by the wayside. And so if Paul's a minister of Jesus who's fulfilling God's promises, then Paul is going to get in line with that. And when he says yes, he's going to be going also in a straight line. He can't say yes and no and be adapting to the different philosophies or the different world values. He's fulfilling Christ's ministry, and Christ is fulfilling God's promises. Okay, now, that doesn't mean sometimes situations are going to bump you around. So if I can say it this way, in the spiritual realm, it's a straight line from A to Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But when you get into time and you're going through that straight line of Christ's ministry, of God's fulfillment of purpose, we may find ourselves, like Paul says, I don't know where to go. I tried to go this way. I had to go this way. It may look like you're going this way, but Paul says, that's what he's going to say over in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. In the world's eyes, it may not look like a straight line, but we know that we're following Christ, who's following God's plan, and everything's a straight line. And that's kind of what he's saying right here. I'll read this again, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you and by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So in other words, Christ has come to fulfill the purpose, the promise, the plan of God. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So right there again, God makes the plan, Christ says yes, and we are the amen saying we're going to accomplish what Jesus said he was going to do. We're the servants of Jesus, who's the servant of God. So if Jesus says yes, we just say amen and just keep going. Even if we're not sure how it's working out, that's not our plan. We just keep saying yes to the commander and keep moving. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In other words, the very fact you can stand as a minister and you can say amen, it's because God is empowering you with the truth, with the Spirit. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our heart as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So again, he's anointed us, meaning the Spirit has come. He set a seal of ownership on us, meaning he is the one who owns us. He's the only one that has authority, if it's a document, the authority to open it up. He's sealed it. No one can open this except the person whose name's on it. We are his. We've been anointed. We've been... Now, this is not just Paul. He's talking to the whole Corinthian group. He says, you're part of this. If you'll get on board with this, he says, this is a thing to be excited about because I am doing this, but you can join with this same thing. We're all going to say amen to Christ as we realize we've been anointed by Christ, sealed with his ownership, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And what is to come is in another age, in the future. And Paul will address that again later on. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Okay, so right here, this is where we left off last week. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but that we work for your joy. So if we could do this very quickly on a map, here's Asia Minor over here. Here's Macedonia coming up. Here's Greece right in here, something like this. And this is Macedonia. This is Ephesus. This is Asia. This is Troas. And this is Corinth over here. Corinth is right here. Paul's original plan was, I will come to you, visit you, go up and go through Macedonia, come back to you and you'll send me to Jerusalem. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians. But during that time, and 1 Corinthians solved the problems. Remember, we talked about that as far as the philosophy, the spiritual gifts, the confusion on resurrection, the confusion on marriage. That seems to have been, that doesn't come up again, so it appears to have been resolved. He sent Timothy with 1 Corinthians. But something else arose at that time, and Timothy returned back to Paul in Ephesus and apparently was broken. He was upset. They didn't listen to him. And what had apparently risen up now was not the same issues, but either a faction of the people or a traveling minister or ministers had come through and had undermined Paul. They are setting Paul aside, calling him a tyrant, calling him out of touch, abusing him, refusing the people to listen to him. And so now the church is splitting. It's going to split into groups. You're going to have a anti-Paul group, going to have the people in the middle, and we're going to read on here, there's going to be a pro-Paul group. And just like it's bad to have an anti-Paul group, it's going to be bad to have a pro-Paul group, because the pro-Paul group wants to elevate Paul higher than he's supposed to. And we'll come up with that here in just a moment. Well, Timothy comes back after having brought 1 Corinthians over to the people, and Paul realizes we've got a revolt going on. So he comes over here, he makes a journey over and visits them and chews them out. He talks about a painful visit and he had to put them in line. He then returns, not really sure how it's all going to pan out because he's just chewed them out, but he's got to come back. He's going to spend 3 years in Asia or in Ephesus during this time. He then writes what we know as 3 Corinthians. It's between 1 and 2 Corinthians. He then writes that letter and sends it over with Titus. And he sends this letter over. It's the letter that's going to be referred to several times. It's the painful letter. It's the sorrowful letter. It's the letter where he lays down the law, and it's going to appear to be that he could appear to be a tyrant. Is that how you spell tyrant? I shouldn't even try to spell it, tyrant. Because he's really telling this is how it's going to be. But his point is going to be, he's going to start talking about joy. It's not for me to lord it over you and do it my way. But he says, I know what is right, and I know what is wrong, and I know what is going to be beneficial for you. So it's for your joy. It's for my joy. If you go this way and you reject me, you're not going to have joy over there, and I'm going to be a failure. I'm not going to have joy. So I wrote you this painful letter. He's going to say in chapter 2 here coming up, I wrote it in anguish. I wrote it in tears, not to dictate to you or be a tyrant, but because I realized this is a break. If you go this way, I've lost you. And I'm going to be over here, and you are the ones that's supposed to bring me joy, fulfillment in my ministry, fulfillment in my fellowship with Christians. But you've gone that way. I've lost joy. You've lost joy. So this painful letter that I sent with Titus is going to cause you sorrow. But now when he sends it that letter, he doesn't know how it's going to come down. He's not sure how they're going to receive it. They could all just rebel against him, or it could bring him back. He sends Titus that second time, and now let's go back to this here. I'm in verse 23 of chapter 1. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. So, now when it's time for him to leave, he's had the riot in Ephesus, in the lecture hall. He now has got to go up to Macedonia to check on these churches. he's promised to come visit them on his way to Macedonia. But that he promised that before Timothy came home crying, before he sent Titus with the painful letter that chewed them out, and before he made that a visit himself. So he says, I'm not sure how this is all panning out. I'm waiting to hear from Titus how you're doing. Because I'm afraid that if I come like I intended the first time, it's just going to be more of the same thing. We left off with me laying down the law, chewing you out, you arguing with me saying there's not going to be any other way. This is the truth. And I left, and I sent Titus back with a letter, a painful letter. Now you got it in text. I chewed you out. He says, well, I was concerned that if I do what I said, come visit you, go to Macedonia, come back a second time, that when I walk in, we'll just pick up where we left off screaming at each other, if I can put it in those terms. So he says, I want to see Titus first. This is before email. See, email, everything's okay. But I need to see Titus. So he says, we decided to go up into Troas, cross over to Macedonia, and it appears, and I gave you these maps early, he goes all the way across Macedonia and sails in on this side of Corinth. He says, my intent, and he's writing this letter right there that we're reading, he's writing it here in Macedonia. And Titus is going to bring it down to them. He says, my intention was not to change I changed my plan, but my intention is the same. I want to come and celebrate with you. I want to come and be joyful with you. I want to come and give you something so you can give me something. You can give your spiritual gifts to me. I can give you my spiritual gifts. But if I come straight across and I'm not sure what I'm walking into, I might be walking into more of a firestorm, and now we're screaming. He says, I want to meet Titus and have Titus tell me, here's the situation. And by this time, he's met Titus, and the situation is good. And so now when he arrives, he realizes this is going to be a joyful unit. Now remember, there's an anti-Paul group here. Maybe an anti-Paul leader. Maybe a couple. It may be a traveling minister. It may be a resident of Corinth. It may be Greek philosophers that have come in. They're going to be called super apostles. There's going to be then a pro-Paul group that we're going to be bumping into here. This is the problem. He wants to know, this guy that's speaking against me, has he snapped back in line, or am I going to have to come in and drill him again? So that's kind of where we're at. Now, understand this. This, he said, yes, I'll come visit you, go to Macedonia, and come back and visit you a second time. But he's not doing that. He's going up here with the intention of visiting him just once. He says, so it looks like I said yes, but I'm doing no, like I'm just randomly. But he says, my purpose is the same. I wanted to come visit you and celebrate with you once, go to Macedonia, and come back and celebrate with you a second time. But that ain't going to happen. I got my friend, I'm going to come over here, and we're going to be screaming at each other. So instead, I sent Titus the letter. I'm waiting to hear from Titus. So I'm going to go through Macedonia. Hopefully, I can find Titus, and then I can come back to you, and I can celebrate with you again. But now it's just going to be one time, but for a longer time. His purpose hasn't changed. His itinerary has. But that doesn't change the yes and the promises of God that are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? He says, you are my ministry. He says, I have nothing except you. And I don't have you if you're angry, if you've gone off and followed the Greek philosophers. He says, so I really want this to work out. I mean, you think about it like a relationship. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, and now this is in a letter that we do not have. This is that letter between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've lost it. We don't have it. I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. In other words, the people that I should be rejoicing, yes, you're understanding, you're growing, you're maturing. He says, you're the very people that are making me distressed because you're saying, we don't want to follow Paul. We've got our own ideas. It's like, I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So in other words, the letter was an aggressive letter, but he wasn't writing it as a tyrant saying, this is the way it's going to be. He was writing it out of as a father. I mean, as a father, I know, you know, like I've used this example before. You talk to your sons, or I've talked to my sons at different times, it's like, oh, dad's a tyrant. It's got to be his way or the highway. No, that isn't, I mean, no, that may be what you're hearing, but I'm saying, please, son, don't live this way, don't go this way, because it doesn't work out. It's like, well, you're just bossing me around. No, Your failure is my failure. I want you to be successful. And so it's like, when your sons do go off and fail, it's like, as a dad, you don't go, yeah, see, I told you so. I was right. It's like when they fail, it's like, oh, it's not a joyful thing to say, I told you you were a loser. It's like, oh, no, I was telling you you were living like a loser, so you'd turn and come this way. And so when you see them fail, it's not like a victory for you. It's a failure for them, and it's a failure for you. And that's what he's addressing. He says, I'm not writing you as a tyrant. I'm not telling you it's my way or the highway. I'm writing you in anguish. I see what's coming. As I was writing this letter that Titus brought, he says, there was tears in my eyes because I realized if I lose you, there's no one left to help you and no one to bring me joy. So it's not that he's writing as a tyrant. He's writing more like a father saying, I know what's coming. And so we continue here. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now, verse 5 through verse 11 is that section of verses now that people have tied back into 1 Corinthians 5, about the man who was living with his father's wife, which would mean his stepmom, and there's some kind of affair going on. And Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians. Some people think that man has repented, and that is what is causing trouble here, and that can be. But a lot of the modern scholars are saying, no, that was an easy fix. We just made that connection there. This is probably, and it still could be, and I've taught it that way. But as we look at that, this is two letters later. This is another entire situation later. And it appears, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. Now, if you notice right there, you can try to make that fit that adulterous situation in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But if we leave it on the board as it is, and we're talking about this anti-Pauline teacher, this anti-Pauline group, someone over here is trying to take over the church. They're undermining Paul. And that's what Paul came over to address when he traveled a quick trip across the Aegean Sea. That's what that missing letter that we no longer have was sent with Titus was about. There's this group over here that has grieved Paul. They've attacked Paul. I'm not necessarily saying this is the right interpretation. I'm saying you can go with chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and say this is this man over here that's recovered and they're still judging him. That's an interesting connection, meaning this man was a sinner in 1 Corinthians and now they've handed him over to Satan and says, Satan will devour his flesh. Well, now that man has come back and says, I was wrong, confessed his sin, and the church has now become legalistic. No, we won't let you back in the fold. And Paul's saying, no, you need to let him back in and let him be part of the church. And I've taught it that way. And so is that what we're talking about? You can consider that. But now consider it this way. That case is done and gone. We don't even know how that panned out, possibly. But now, this is about someone in this church coming against Paul. And by coming into the church and causing division, they weren't attacking just Paul. It wasn't just me they hurt and running me in the ground. They've caused all of you problems. Because now you've got two groups. You've got this group sitting over here for the potluck and this group sitting over here for the potluck. And you're making fun of each other. You're talking against each other. That's not joy. That's division. So they just didn't run me in the ground. Their attacking me was an attack on the Word of God, the apostolic ministry, and it divided the church. So consider it that way. And again, you can't necessarily argue it absolutely one way or the other, but let's read it that way. So if anyone has caused grief, if anyone has caused division, if anyone's been backbiting, he has not so much grieved me, the one they've been talking against. And this is pretty safe because the rest of the book follows this thought, okay? So much grieved me as he's grieved all of you. He's caused damage to all of you. It's not just him apologizing to me. He's got to apologize to all of you. To some extent, not to put it too severely. In other words, to some extent, and I don't want to overstate it, but it's really, his attacking me, Paul, he would be saying, is an attack on all of you. And I don't want to say it too severely, but he was attacking the church. Now watch this. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. So, remember Paul, when Timothy came back crying after he brought 1 Corinthians to him, Paul made a trip over, chewed him out, and went back. He then writes this missing letter and sends it with Titus, chews him out again, and Titus is the muscle. We know Titus is the muscle. When Titus shows up, he's not your pastoral type. You know, he's going to come in and take charge. In fact, Paul's not sure where he's at. He's kind of even worried about him. When he came in, they have, just like they, the good thing is they adjusted in first from the letter of 1 Corinthians. We now know because Titus is, we haven't found it in the book here yet, but Paul is writing this from Macedonia after he found Titus. So Paul and Titus are together at the time of the writing of this book. And Titus has given Paul a positive report. And so, with Paul's visit, that missing letter, Titus's presence, the church has come back in line and says, okay, we've made a mistake. And this man over here was isolated. You are talking bad about Paul. And we've had enough of it. And so the church rallied to Paul. They identified the cancer and says, we're done with this. And so some, if they had some kind of disciplinary action, if they just wouldn't sit with him at potlucks, if they wouldn't let him talk in church, whatever, these people have been identified. You are the problem, not Paul. And so now the discipline has been, they've been identified, the discipline has been in place, and these people are like, okay, I was wrong. There appears to have been some kind of repentance. And that's what Paul's addressing right here. The punishment inflicted on him, that makes it sound like an individual. If it's a traveling teacher, if it's an instigator that is heading up this anti-Paul group, the punishment inflicted, they wouldn't have, you can't speak in our church anymore. We don't want to fellowship. We're not going to drink coffee with you at Panera's anymore. We're done with this. Now Paul says, interestingly, watch, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. I think he got the point. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. In other words, it's not only no matter, let's beat him up some more. Yeah, he's the enemy. It's always nice to identify an enemy and just keep crushing the enemy. You know, it's like, yeah, it brings great, you know that. It brings great unity. If we can all find an enemy, if it be, you know, the communists, if it be ISIS, if it be, you know, whatever, the terrorist, you know, it's like the great days with Nazi Germany. There's our enemy. We can unite. You know, those are the glory days when we had an enemy. Now it's like, the more we keep this mixed up, we can't identify who's the enemy. It's like, it's confusing. Well, they've identified the enemy, they've crushed the enemy, and they don't want to let the enemy get back up because more we talk about the enemy, and you can see that even in church, you can hear that in my own ministry, is you identify, just keep bringing everybody else, just keep talking about the problem, talking, yeah, we've got the problem isolated. Well, the problem is isolated, he's repented, and the church doesn't want to let it go. Who doesn't want to let it go? The pro-Paul group. Just like there's an anti-Paul group that's been isolated, the cancer's been identified, they've been radiated. Now the pro-Paul group says, let's get some more radiation, let's get them again. And Paul said, whoa. The point is not to be pro-Paul. The point is about Christ. These people now realize we were wrong. Well, we don't want them to come back in. We want to keep beating them up. And so Paul is saying here, he says, verse 6, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. He wants to come back. Now you comfort him. You welcome him back. Let him sit at your table and have potluck with you so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. We want to discipline. We want to correct, but we don't want to crush people. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Now notice how fast that switches in verse 5 to verse 8. To him being the problem, to him being brought back and comforted, and reaffirming your love. So again, the amazing part of Paul's ministry, if we can just make this quick a point again, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, it appears many of those problems were resolved because he doesn't bring them up again in the letter. I mean, you could make some connections. There's always a problem in Corinth, but it seems like they made those corrections. Now, with this quick visit that he made and the letter that we don't have, this problem has been resolved. And so he's saying, at least this individual, he's saying, now comfort him. Verse 9, the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Wrote you what? That letter that's missing, that harsh letter. I wrote you this to see if you would follow me. Why? He says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In other words, if this guy has repented and he's back in fellowship, if you forgive him, I've forgiven him. And I forgive him in Christ, he's back in. And watch this, and this is something, it's very important right here. In other words, you guys got to get back into unity. You've got to get back away from division. Although division makes it feel like you're doing something, you're fighting against somebody. You don't want to be fighting against yourselves. Why? He says, verse 10, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In other words, the thing that Satan likes is when you get divided. And now there's a place. Now, Paul is not afraid of division. Paul's not afraid of identifying. That's the problem. He names, this is the amazing thing, when you know the Bible, you know, it says do not judge. I mean, that's a ridiculous statement, because it does say do not judge, but it also tells you to identify the problem. In other words, to live the Christian life, you've got to constantly be judging. And so Paul, even in different places, will identify the names of individuals. Stay away from Demetrius. Stay away from Alexander. Stay away. These people are causing trouble. Oh, Paul, we don't judge in church. It's like, you've got to identify the problem. But the idea is there, as soon as they either have to leave or you've got to bring them back in, you can't have unity where you're causing division that doesn't need to be there. And so Satan works two ways. He can use that statement, do not judge, so we bring all the evil people back in that cause disunity, that cause false doctrine, that cause immorality, that don't identify a true Jesus. These people need to be identified and removed. One of Satan's tactics, just bring everybody in. But one of Satan's tactics is causing strife where there is no need for strife. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be restoration. And people like conflict. There's a place for conflict. There's a place to overlook conflict. And so he's saying, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And his schemes are plural. Sometimes his scheme is to bring the evil in and accept the evil. Sometimes his scheme is to cause division among those who are the faithful. It's just like in basketball. Sometimes you run a full court press. Oh, so you're always in a full court press? No, sometimes we fall back into a zone and just hang back. It's like, well, which way is Satan? He's got strategies. He doesn't just have one defense or one offense. He's going to have a high pressure. He's going to have a lay back. And so this right here, he's saying, this man wants to come back, and you're going to cause more division if you don't bring him back and unite. And so he's referring to Satan's schemes. So that's what that's about. Now, if you want to take those verses I just read and apply them to 1 Corinthians 5 about the man who's living in adultery, that he's come back in place, many of the same connections can be made. In other words, you just can't keep beating this guy up. You've got to bring him back in the fold. We separated him. We handed him over to Satan. Now he's repented. He doesn't want to be out in the world alone anymore. Bring him back in to fellowship. So the principle is the same. It just matter what the situation is. We can think about that as we go. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now he goes back to this itinerary. He just addressed the situation here on why he wrote the letter and what was going on over here. Well, now after this, the riot in Ephesus, he leaves and goes up to Troas. And now what he's going to say, he is trying to make a point. I'm so concerned with getting to the Corinthian church that when I got to and finding out about the Corinthian church, he says, when I escaped and went up north, God opened a door for us. Meaning this would be a great place to spend another 3 years. There's a place to preach, the people were coming, people were learning. But it's like, my purpose was to come to you. So I stayed there for a while, but even though there's an open door, my heart was still on you. So he says, I came up into Macedonia hoping to find Titus. And as he's going through, he did find Titus in Philippi or Thessalonica or somewhere they met. We don't know exactly where they met. But he didn't find Titus in Troas. He didn't find Titus until he got up into here somewhere. And now Titus has brought him a good report. That's where we talk about he's getting a good report. Now, this is where we have a deviation. He said, we didn't find Titus, and so we did not find peace. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Okay, now remember I showed you that earlier. This now is going to begin at verse 14. It still feels like you're flowing. So we didn't find Titus here, so we went up here. And now, thanks be to God, no matter how confused we are, we had a riot here, got driven out of the city, they almost killed us in Ephesus. We came up to Troas looking for Titus. We didn't find him in open door. I don't know, I've got to keep moving. Goes into Macedonia, looking for Titus. And then he says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now, remember, we go back to this illustration. God has a plan. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. He's going to say yes and accomplish all of God's purpose and plans. We are the Amen that comes along in time and says, Amen, we will fulfill it. We'll follow Christ. It's a straight, in a sense, it's a straight shot in the spiritual dimension, in God's plan. But now as we're living our lives, it's like He says, how does this look? I just caused a riot. I got ran out of town. I'm in Troas. I got a division down in here. I'm trying to minister to these people, but I've got to get back to Jerusalem. So what's your itinerary? Well, my itinerary was to come here, go here, go here, go back there. But now I'm running up here. I don't know where I'm going. But thanks be to God, no matter how chaotic it gets, no matter how our plans get mixed up, if we just keep saying yes and amen to God's plan and bringing God's message, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. He's describing the ministry right there. And it's not the apostolic ministry. It's not the generation word ministry. It's the Christian, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, your ministry, your purpose is to live your life, live righteously, make right decisions, and spread everywhere the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And people will make decisions. Some will say yes, some will say no. We'll get into this here in a little bit. Who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. It's a fragrance. It's a knowledge. Now, you've been with people who, and that's why when you go to those candle stores, you know, with all those fragrances, there's not just one. I like vanilla. Just vanilla. And I like vanilla ice cream. When I go to Minchie's, I get vanilla and put fudge on it. I mean, you've got this whole corporation designed to give you any flavor with all these toppings, all kinds of colors of sprinkles, fruits, everything. Yeah, I like vanilla ice cream and I like fudge. I might throw a couple apples in there or strawberries to make myself feel good. And every time I get the same thing. Now, again, not picking on Tony by any means, but Tony will kind of taste them and she tries to find one that she likes. You know, those little cups. You get a little shot just to taste. Sometimes I'll do that just to get a free taste of ice cream. You know, just like, hey, it's free. How many will you let me taste? I'll just do that. But at the end of the day, end of the line, I'm going to get vanilla. I mean, I'm just playing with these other ones. I'm getting vanilla. Tony will actually taste them and maybe try something different. Now, same thing with a candle store. I like vanilla. Do you have a vanilla candle? Thank you. We got a vanilla candle. No, we've got vanilla with peppermint. It's like, who wants vanilla? What is that? It's like, it stinks. Now, my point is, indeed, the reason I get vanilla ice cream, I like it. These other ones don't taste like ice cream. Why? They don't taste like vanilla ice cream. I don't like these other fragrances because, does that bother some of you, especially the guys that walk in those stores or walk by those stores? Have you ever been coming up to one of the candle stores and gone to the other side so you have to smell it as you walk by? I mean, it's like, oh, there it is. Oh. And it's just like this overwhelming fragrance. They feel like it gets on your clothes and you're sticky the rest of the day because you walk through the candle store. Okay, I'm exaggerating here. I'm not exaggerating, but I'm getting off point here. I'll read this verse again. Think of the candle store as a fragrance. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession, where as a Christian, no matter if your ship gets wrecked and you're floating at sea or you're getting driven out of town or whatever's happening, you're being led in triumphal procession. It's like, how is this a victory? Was this a victory? Yes, it is. Christ is leading you to the next location. It's like, I don't see the victory. Just keep marching. Say yes and amen and keep marching. It leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us, no matter where you end up, no matter where your ship lands, through us spreads or manifests, is another word, everywhere, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. So when you land, you come on shore, you get out of the city, you land in some, you walk in another town, you bring in that fragrance into that place. The fragrance of, notice what it is, the knowledge of Christ. So, it's the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. And different people like different fragrances. Different people like different flavors of ice cream. This is the fragrance of Christ. The point, when you smell the fragrance of Christ, some people say, I like that. I would like to buy that candle. Do you have that scent in a candle? Do you have it in a sachet that we can hang in the window? It's like, or some of you go, oh, that stinks. It's like, it's the same fragrance. It's the fragrance of Christ. Some people want to hang it in their house, burn it in their candles, and some will walk around to the other side of the store, get away from that what? That fragrance of Christ. Here's the next verse. But your job is to go say yes and amen. You stay in that straight line, and everywhere you go, no matter how you feel like you're weaving, you bring the same flavor. You bring the same fragrance. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Everybody smells the fragrance of Christ. When you're with Christians or those who are being drawn to Christ, they go, can I get that in a candle? Can I buy that fragrance? Yes, it's free. It's a free candle. But to others, it says, For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Those who are perishing don't want the fragrance. They're going to say, who would want that in their house? It stinks. It's putrid. To one, we are the smell of death. Think of roadkill in the sunshine in July. To one, we are the smell of death. To other, the fragrance of life. It's like someone will say, oh, that smells like a dead skunk. It's like, that's the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. What's the other? It's like, can I get that in a candle and burn that in my house? How many people like that smell of skunk in their house? I like it when it's in the curtains. And it's all through. It's like, well, no one. But for some people, that's the fragrance of Christ is like the smell of a dead skunk in your living room. It's like, what's it? It hasn't changed. It's the receiving. Who's receiving it? To one, it's the smell of life. To the other, it's the smell of death. Paul says, it's not my job to convince everybody you want this candle in your house. It's only my job to burn the candle for you. Here's the fragrance of Christ. You respond, you don't like it? That's your choice. My job is to make sure that from the Alpha to the Omega, wherever my ship lands, whatever town I get chased into, I bring the knowledge of the fragrance of Christ. You decide. Do you like vanilla or do you want some peppermint? Well, everybody's got different flavors, different tastes that they like. And that's what he's describing the ministry. That says, now I got to read on. I got to finish this and I got to come back to this thought. To one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Who can do that? He says, we just walk in and here's the knowledge of Christ and people decide. Now watch. If you're in marketing, if you are in marketing, and most Americans are at some level, well, we approached 50 people today and only 10 bought our product. I think if we add some peppermint to that vanilla, we could get a few more. And if we had like another 20 different brands, different fragrances, we want to do market research and find what fragrance do you want in your house. Now, if you're selling ice cream, go for it. If you're selling candles to people in West Des Moines, get yourself a candle store and find out, research it, what kind of flavor will these people buy? Because you're selling candles. You're selling ice cream. But if you're presenting the eternal God who's made promises and has a plan from Alpha to Omega, and Jesus Christ came to fulfill that plan, yes to everything God says, and we are the amen, amen, amen. We only can say amen to what Christ is doing and the plan that God's got. You're not free to say amen, but we'll also add, well, here. He says, who is equal to such a task that we can come in and say, here it is, here's the candle we're offering. It's simple. Your boat lands here, you get off, here's the knowledge of Christ, okay, and we move on. How hard can that be? Watch this. He says, verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Now, if you're sent from God with the Alpha and the Omega, the yes and the amen, you've got the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. We are sent from God. Here's the fragrance. Okay, no one likes it. It's like, that you really messed up your marketing plan. I don't have a marketing plan. I have the knowledge of the Son of God. This is the truth. If we would, we could tweak this, and we start peddling the Word of God, we start running churches, we start running ministries like you run candle stores. What flavor do you want in your ice cream? We got all kinds of sprinkles, we got some whipped cream. You want to put some fruit in it, you feel healthy today, you want to go with a fat, put whipped cream on top of your vanilla ice. What do you want to do? It's like, oh, no, You're not presenting the knowledge of the Son of God, the fragrance of knowledge of God. You're peddling the Word of God. You've got a little bit of Word of God, but you're putting sprinkles on it. And now everybody's going to want a piece. And if you listen, if you have 100% response, if you have 90% positive response, if you have 75% positive response to your gospel message, either you are in the midst of spiritual revival or you're marketing the Word of God. You're peddling the Word of God for profit. It's like, well, that's kind of judgmental. No, can I read this to you again? It's right here. It's the fragrance of knowledge of God. He says, contrary, we are not like some who peddle it for profit. Now, this leads off, like I said, I'm wrapping this up right here. In verse 13, he says, so I said goodbye to them and went into Macedonia because I didn't find Titus there. Then he begins to describe his ministry, how his ministry is being led. It's developing. It's not exactly how he would do it, but he's following. He says, no matter where I go, I'm marketing the same thing. And he explains that in chapter 3. He explains that in chapter 4. He continues to talk about ministry in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, all of a sudden after four chapters of just, what are you talking about, Paul? What about your itinerary? Then in chapter 7, verse 5, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the opposite. He goes back to his itinerary. It's like, you understand, he goes on a huge, we're about ready to take a, you just can't lose track of the fact that he's talking about, explain to the Corinthians why he's here instead of here. And in the midst of telling this, he goes off on this four or five chapter, chapter 2 to chapter 7, tangent on what ministry is all about, the results of ministry, the price of ministry, and how there's a competition in ministry that some are doing it this way and some are bringing in all kinds of other things, extras, and getting people confused. And then he says, okay, so anyway, my point, it's like, what was your point? When I come back this, we're going to have to review all of this again, because by the time I get down to chapter 3, 4, we'll count them. 3, assuming I do one chapter a week, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we're at least 5 weeks, maybe a month away. We may be at the end of summer before we get back to this itinerary. And so we'll have to come back and say, when we came to Macedonia, why is he going to Macedonia? Well, remember chapter 2, chapter 1. Okay, so that's that story right there. I'm going to pray, and I do appreciate you being here, and we'll pick this up. Going through talking about ministry, and you can kind of see where he's going. He's leaving this off because his strife right here, the anti-Paul group, most likely is trying to tweak the message so that they don't have so many people abandoning going off the side. Okay, I'm going to pray, and we are done. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear it, that we may understand it, that we may apply it to our lives. We ask that we might be those people who say amen to the things that Jesus is saying yes to, that we'd be part of your fulfillment of your plans, your purpose for history, and that, Father, that wherever we would go, we'd spread the knowledge of the fragrance of the Son of God, that we'd present it in a positive way, that we'd present it in a way that people can understand, but not in a way that is simply condensed so that people will accept some worldly message. But, Father, that we'd indeed present the truth that can transform lives and empower people for your eternal plan. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Amen. Thank you again for being here.